Today we're going to finish up our series on rest from Matthew chapter 11. And so far, just a few things if you haven't been with us. A quick review. Week one, we talked about the rest that we can have from salvation. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, there is this eternal rest that comes to our souls. And that is really the most important rest that any of us can have. And then week two, we talked about the daily rest that we can have from some of these burdens and weights that come upon us as we cast our cares upon the Lord, as we walk with Jesus on a daily basis. He can lift this load for us, and we can have that daily rest. And then last week, we focused in on that word yoke, and we saw that that word yoke symbolized service and submission to Christ. And let's look today again at Matthew 11. We're going to read that one more time. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, today I'd like us to focus really on verse 29, where Jesus describes himself by saying that he is gentle and he is humble. Now, last week we touched on King Rehoboam, and we learned that that king was the opposite of King Jesus, right? King Rehoboam was proud and he was harsh. And we saw that the people that were under his care, they were heavy laden. They had all these burdens on them. And what did he do? He just piled more burdens on. He really didn't care. He was harsh with his people. We also saw that his buddies came to him and said, Hey, King, your little finger is thicker than your father's waist. He's like, oh, yeah? Yeah, that's right. I am pretty powerful, ain't I? Who are these people to question my authority? And so we see that this king was incredibly proud as well. And as we read the scriptures, we find many, many men who are harsh and proud rulers. We see from Pharaoh back in Exodus 5, what did he do to the people of Israel who were already burdened? He says, let me pile some more burdens on you. Hey, you're going to make the same number of bricks, but guess what? You go find your own straw, okay? How's that fit the bill? He was harsh. He was also very proud, as he would not submit to the word of Moses or the word of God. So we see men like Pharaoh all the way up to the Pharisees at the time of Christ, who, when Jesus spoke about their lives, what did he often say about them? They were harsh and they were proud men. And we contrast these rulers with the Lord Jesus. And what do we find about Jesus? Just the opposite. He's not harsh and he's not proud, is he? He is just the opposite. He is gentle and he is humble. And so we want to look at these two words a little closer today. The first word is gentle. Some of your translations may have the word meek. As we've seen, as we've gone through this passage at times, we've tried to go back to the original Greek so we can kind of get the real meaning of the word. For example, last week, we looked at that word easy when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." And we saw that it could also be translated what? Kind or good or pleasant is really the better word there in that verse. Well, what does this word gentle or meek mean in the original? Well, Marvin Vincent says this. He says its primary meaning is this, is mild and gentle. This word was often applied to inanimate things such as light, wind, and sound. And so the next time you're out on your lawn chair, sitting in your shorts, not today, obviously, right? Unless you're Tom, or maybe Joe, you guys would sit in your shorts today, but maybe like in 4 or 5 months, right? Can you picture it when it's nice and you guys got some sun today. But anyway, when you're nice and it's nice and sunny, it's warm out there, it's a hot day, you're sitting there with your sipping on your iced tea or your lemonade, and along comes this gentle breeze. Or as we like to do when we go to Connecticut, put our feet in the sand. Maybe a day or two we try to get there and go to the ocean and look at the great ocean. It may be stifling hot back at Helen's parents' house, but when we get to the ocean, by the ocean, there's this nice gentle breeze that comes along. And so what does the breeze, gentle breeze, represent? Well, it's refreshing and it is soothing. And so this is the idea of this word. This is what Jesus is to our souls. He refreshes and he soothes our soul. Beautiful picture here of what Jesus is. And so as we think about this word gentle or meek or mild, another way to understand it is to think of it in terms of what it is not. What's the opposite? Well, it would be cruel, abrasive, harsh, all those kinds of words that you could think of. So when we think of Jesus and he beckons us to come to him and stick our heads into his yoke, we must remember this, that he is not harsh, he is not cruel, he is not abrasive, but he is gentle with us. The second word is humble. Some of your translations may have the word lowly. What is fascinating about this word humble is that at the time of Christ, this word humble was not seen in such a positive light. Let me ask you, how many of you here today would say that humility is an excellent virtue for someone to have? Would you agree? I hope you would, because the Bible says it is an excellent virtue to have. And I would say that even much of the world, many non-believers would agree that humility is a great quality or characteristic to have in a person. But did you know that that was not always the case for much of society? At one time, this was not such an excellent virtue to possess. In his book, Humilitas, which is simply the Latin word for humility, John Dixon says this. I want to bear with me. It's going to be a couple paragraphs here, but it kind of will lay a foundation of why this was the case back in the days of Christ. He says, one of the most difficult things for ancient history students to get their heads around is the place Mediterranean societies gave to honor and shame. Honor was universally regarded as the ultimate asset for human beings, and shame the ultimate deficit. So much so that academics frequently referred to the Egyptian, Greek, and Roman societies as honor-shame cultures. Much of life revolved around ensuring that you and your family received public honor and avoided public shame. Uppermost in a father's mind in the ancient world was not whether his son would be happy or make money or live morally, but whether the boy would bring honor to the family. He goes on to say this, all of this might be hard for moderns to understand because most of us no longer live in honor-shame societies. Our key axis points are things like this, good and evil, or pleasure and suffering, or prosperity and poverty. Honor and shame still have some value for us. I mean, who doesn't crave a bit of praise and avoid public embarrassment? But few of us would regard these things as the defining parameters of human life. I know that was a long quote. However, what's being said here, and as you continue to read the book, the point he's making is this, is that one time in history, honor was way, way up here and humility was way down here. But something changed. Today, honor, you could say, is still up here, but humility has been raised, I'd say equal or maybe even above honor in our day, in our culture. And the question is, why is that? Why was there this major shift in the way people think about humility? And he would go on in his book to say this, there's one reason why. Do you know why? The man Jesus of Nazareth. Even secular sociologists and historians, if they're honest, will agree that it can be traced back to the life of Jesus Christ and those who eventually followed him. How culture shifted, how it changed in this idea of humility being now elevated where it was once way down here. Fascinating, fascinating read. I'd encourage it if you actually got an extra copy. If you want it, just let me know and I'll give you an extra copy. So then, if Jesus is gentle and humble, how can we apply this to our lives today? Well, first off, it's important to keep in mind that these two things, gentleness and humility, are attributes of Christ. Now, this is not some abstract idea, but it's who Jesus is. This is his very nature. That's why he would say, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is what's pouring out of my soul. This is me. I'm gentle and I'm humble. So come to me, is what Jesus says. Now, is Jesus absolutely righteous and holy? Yes, he is. But we need to keep this in mind. When Jesus says to his people, hey, come to me. When we put our heads in his yoke, we're not coming to some harsh dictator. We're not coming to some proud ruler. We're coming to the humble, gentle shepherd of our souls. This is who Jesus is. Jesus does not have the personality of a porcupine. You know, the closer you get to him, the more he'll jab you and insult you and maybe pour some heavy, heavy stuff upon your shoulders. This is not the picture we have of Christ. This is not who he is. He is gentle with us. He knows how to deal with each of us in a very kind way. That's why he said, my yoke is easy, my yoke is kind. We get a great glimpse of who Jesus is in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at that passage. Matthew 12, 15 through 21 speaks of the gentleness and the kindness of our Lord Jesus. Matthew writes and says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. This here was, again, spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And who was Isaiah speaking of? He was speaking of Jesus Christ, foretelling, prophesying of the Christ that was to come. And there's so much in this passage, but I just want to highlight verse 20. Because what verse 20 speaks of is this. He says, a bruised reed I will not break. What's a reed? Well, if you drive out on Route 77, go through the Alabama swamps, and you look through the marshes, you'll see these stalk-like things, these reeds, reed-like things that are growing up out of the ground. They're not very strong, are they? Not like a tree that can endure great winds. These things get blown over easy. They're rather thin. And so the image that the prophet Isaiah is speaking of here in Jesus, what we see in Jesus is this. If you are that bruised reed, you know, life has just beaten you and you're bruised. Jesus is not going to come along to you and go snap you in half. He's not going to break you. That's the gentleness and the kindness of Christ. We also see that Isaiah would say this about Christ. a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That means if you feel like your candle is just barely lit, barely burning, you know, you sing that song, right? This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. And maybe you feel my light. You don't know how little my light is. If you get to that point, guess what Jesus is going to do with you? He's not going to go, oh, look at that little flicker. Huh. So sad. Too bad. You're out. No, he's going to put his arms around you. He's going to try to fan that light bigger for you. He's with you. He's gentle. He's kind with you. He's not harsh and abrasive. This is our Savior. This is Jesus that we're called to come to and to walk with. He's gentle and he's kind. So number one, knowing that Jesus is humble and gentle should drive us, propel us to come to him. Not only should we come to him, but we should learn from him. This is what he says in our passage, verse 29. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this. This is who I am. This is, as a person, this is who I am. Now go and do likewise. Be like me. Imitate me, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, as you spend time in the yoke with me, you will learn that I am gentle, and as I work through you, I will empower you to have this same gentleness. As we read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what do we find? What's one of the things mentioned there? You know it, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Next one is gentleness. Again, that doesn't come from us. It's not something that we work up in our human ability. It's a work of the Spirit of God. God gives us that gentleness. God gives us that meekness. Vincent says this about gentleness or meekness. He says, Christian meekness is based on humility, which is not a natural quality, but an outgrowth of a renewed nature. Christian meekness springs from a sense of inferiority of the creature to the Creator. In other words, God, I am so small. You are so big. God, you are so great. And then he goes on to say, and especially of the sinful creature to the holy God. In other words, God, I'm so sinful down to the core, and you are so righteous, as Jordan sang about today. I'm a wretch, but God, you are righteous and holy. When we have that awareness, this is what meekness and humility is. It's rooted in that. And he would go on to say, therefore, meekness accepts his dealing from God without murmur or resistance, as absolutely good and wise. Throughout the Bible, we're commanded to have this gentleness or meekness. We see it at various places and various times. I just want to give you a couple scriptures to think about today. First is out of Galatians 6:1. And here Paul says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently or in a spirit of gentleness, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Well, why do you think Paul would stress gentleness when trying to restore a brother or sister who's caught in sin? Why do you think that would be so important? Well, think about it. If our attitude is proud and haughty, and we have an attitude like, well, I'd never do that. Let me tell you how to live right. Get your act together. Here's the deal. We could be doing more harm than good. How? Because we've sinned as well. I believe this is what Paul is getting at when he says, watch yourself, or you too might be tempted. Tempted to do what? Come across with a proud, haughty attitude like you're better than everybody else. And you never struggle with sin. No, you come in with a gentle attitude, with a meek attitude, and say, you know what, I could easily be doing the very same thing that you're doing, brother or sister. But let me just show you that this is a bad path for you to be on. Spirit of gentleness. Another verse or passage to consider this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26. Let's look at that. Here Paul says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Now, keeping this passage in context is important, as Paul is writing to young Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, he was a teacher. And so Timothy's, one of his jobs was to instruct the people and to warn the people if there was false teachings. And so he had dealings with people who probably had some weird doctrines. And so as he would confront these people, what is Paul saying? Hey, Timothy, make sure you're gentle in your approach. Because what can often happen when we argue about theological issues? Sometimes we can get on our high horse. We can get very aggressive. Might maybe just look down on someone because they don't get it. And Paul says, that's not the attitude, Timothy. No, come in with a gentle heart and know this. If the light bulb is ever going to go on in their heads, it's not because you've screamed at them. It's not because you grabbed them by the neck. It's going to be because God granted them repentance. Therefore, put your hope in God. Have a spirit of gentleness. Let the Spirit of God work. And finally, Jesus says, "Learn from me, for I am humble." When we think of the humility of Christ, where do we see his greatest display of humility? Tell me, church, where? Right, on the cross. On the cross. That is why the core of Christianity is the cross. You see, to try to separate Christianity or disconnect Christianity from the cross and to say, well, it's only about, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or just follow these sets of do's and don'ts, or you know, let's just make the world a better place. That's what Christianity is about. If that's the only thing you think about, then you missed the boat. Because Christianity, you could say this, the crux of Christianity is the crux. Did you like that one? I did. The crux, the most essential aspect of Christianity is the crux, or the cross, the crucifixion. That's what it's all about. That is why the crucifixion is spoken about so much by the apostles as they wrote to the early church. Let's look at one verse, one of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. And here Paul says this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Such a powerful verse. But here the Apostle Paul, this is how he viewed his life. He viewed it in light of the cross of Christ. And he says, my life has been crucified with Christ. My sins have been nailed to the cross. Therefore, how can I continue to live in sin knowing that Christ bore them all on the cross? To do such a thing is to make a mockery of the cross, is to spit in the face of Christ. Therefore, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me enough that he died for me. You see, the life Paul lived was in view of the cross of Christ and the humility and love of Christ. And God calls us to do the very same thing. One way we can live for Christ is to display the same humility that he did when he walked upon this earth. We see Paul urge the church over and over to walk in this humility. Let's look at one more scripture, our final scripture this morning out of Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And as many of you know, what Paul would go on to speak about in that passage, Philippians 2, would be the cross of Jesus Christ and how Jesus, though he is the King of glory, equal with God, he humbled himself and took on the very nature of a servant. And he served us by dying for us. And so as you and I walk through this life, every day we make decisions. We have choices to make every day. And often the choice is between whether I'm going to choose pride or humility. And we need the help of the Spirit of God to make the humble choices when we're confronted. And it's often just a razor's edge between the two. It's just one slip of the tongue, something that just comes out of our mouths without even thinking. And we chose pride rather than humility. We're all guilty of it if we're honest. And so I pray that we would constantly look to the cross of Christ, that we would love the cross of Christ, and we would let the cross direct our attitudes, for that is the way that humility and gentleness can be seen in our lives. So where are you at today? I pray that those two qualities of Christ that we see, gentleness and humility, would begin to form and grow in our lives. None of us have arrived. None of us do these things perfectly. We fall short every day. But we need God's grace to be people who are gentle and people who are humble. So God, may God help us with that. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have told us what you're like. You are gentle. You are humble. Lord, I pray that in our hearts we would truly believe that about you and that we would want to join our lives, be united with you in such a deep, intimate way that your gentleness and your humility rub off, you could say, on us so that these things are now displayed in our lives. Father, forgive us when we are harsh. Forgive us, Lord, when we just speak words that are not kind. Lord, forgive us when we are not gentle with our brothers and our sisters, with our family members, with even strangers, God. We can be insulting, and Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to always look to the cross, to know what true humility looks like, which is to deny ourselves. God, give us the grace to live these things out, and we ask for your help, O Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.